We've been doing an overview of the New Testament, and we're all the way up to 1 Corinthians. And why do we want to do an overview of the Bible? My heart is that if you did an overview of the New Testament, and of course sometime we can do an overview of the Old Testament too, is to drive you to the Word of God yourself. And to be able just to say, oh, I heard about that when I was in youth group, or this or that. And that's what's in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is also known as the book that has the love chapter in it. Excuse me. Paul was a Jew. He was persecuting Christians. And we looked through the Gospels, and we looked in the book of Acts, which is the birthday of the church. And then we looked at Romans, where Paul always wanted to go to Rome, but he never made it. But he wrote a letter to the Roman Christians. Now, he did end up in Rome, but he ended up in there as a prisoner, where he died. But he wrote these letters. Paul, being a Jew, was not called to minister to the Jews. He was called to minister to the Gentiles. I was going to say heathens, but we're not heathens anymore. We're saved by the grace of God. Excuse me. So Paul wrote, he founded these churches, and he wrote these letters to them after he left and went on to different missionary journeys. But he would stay in touch with these churches. And people would let him know what was going on in the church. So here we are, overview of 1 Corinthians. So why is it important to know how Paul showed us how to operate the local church and understand God's grace? Well, there wasn't anything different about the church at Corinth than the church is today. It's just like a little fib. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with the little white lie. I didn't really take that much. I only took that much. You can't call that stealing. And what's so bad about just a couple little dirty jokes, off color, if you would? Is it really so bad to read those magazines? You think the clothes that I bought aren't modest enough, but everybody else is wearing these same things. In the church of Corinth, that was the basic issue that Paul was dealing with. And it hasn't changed. Times have changed, but human nature has never changed. 2,000 years ago, the church of Jesus Christ is dealing with the same things that we're dealing with today. So why do Christians have to be different? Just how straight does a Christian have to be? And what makes a follower of Jesus Christ very distinctive? In Corinth, Paul's time was very much a time like in any major city of the day. Although there was some poverty in the city was probably at that time 500,000 people. A little bit of everything. They had a port there for commerce. There was business people, there was sailors, there was Greek, and all kinds of people that was in the city of Corinth. That's where they had, similar to Olympics, or they had sports games like we have today. That's why you'll notice in Paul's letter, he'll talk about using sports analogies, like I run the race towards the mark of the high calling. Getting people to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that they could understand it. Paul, during his second missionary journey, spent about a year and a half in Corinth. You can find that over in Acts 18. Supporting himself, you remember Paul was always known as a tent maker. Or in our day and time, where you get a preacher that works as a vocation and also as a pastor, they call him bivocational. That's what Paul was. He was bivocational, preaching the gospel, but he also had to work in order to earn money to support himself. So he was a tent maker, and he lived with Priscilla and Aquila, which were also tent makers. Responding to Paul's teaching in a small nucleus of Christians at that time in Corinth, most of the churches in that day were home churches. And they even met probably at the home of Priscilla and Aquila. But by the time Paul was on his third missionary journey, he began hearing about the problems in the church of Corinth. Now, it's been about 5 years since Paul started that little church, as he writes this letter. And specifically, the problems was moral issues involving a whole range of lifestyle choices. Sound familiar? The Corinth church was struggling with an old age question. How do the followers of Jesus Christ fit in with the pagan culture? While in Ephesus on the third journey, Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth to respond to concerns that was being brought to him by fellow Christians that was visiting in the different areas. Our age that we live in today is also dominated by immorality, pagan practices, addiction to sports and games, and the worship of wealth and leisure. Times have changed, but human nature has never changed. So we too at risk of taking our eyes off of Christ and following practices that would not line up with the Word of God. But thanks be to God for the grace and the love and the repentance and the forgiveness of sin, we can make changes in our life. So what are the distinctions as we look at some of these things that you and I can maintain as part of being in the Christian world? And if you can't think of many, you've probably already taken the first step of compromise. Compromising the gospel. Before long, you'll fade in unnoticed into a pagan society and become an ineffective witness for Christ. So the letter in 1 Corinthians will show you what lifestyle choices you need to make to be an effective Christian. Now, I want to be faithful to our time together, but I made a list of some things that in the book of 1 Corinthians. But one of the things that Paul did, and very similar to what we just did here, he instituted in the church of Corinth Holy Communion. And this is what he said in 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 23. For this is what the Lord himself said, and I might pass it on to you just as I received it. You know, Paul was knocked off of his horse on his way to Damascus, and a voice came and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul was his name before, like most of us, when Jesus cleaned him up, he changed his name to Paul. That's when he received the credentials to be an apostle. Because Jesus, on that road, when he took that place and he became blind for a couple days and they sent somebody to him, he was equipped to go into the world and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the Gentiles. That's what he meant when he said, I received this just as I received it. And on the night that he was betrayed, the Lord took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant between God and you, sealed by the shedding of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. And every time you eat the bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Paul seemed to have his hands filled with the group at Corinth, a very prosperous city. Some of the things that they were doing was not actually Sunday school approved, if you would. Scriptures indicate that maybe Paul used more ink writing to the folks of Corinth than he did in all the other letters. But among the issues that Paul was addressing in 1 Corinthians were division based on personalities, divisions based on intellectual background, sexual immorality, civil actions of Christian versus Christian, marriage, and in general food that was offered to idols, and the proper use of spiritual gifts. All pretty much common to us today. Paul was not in Corinth to observe the issues that he addressed in his letter. He probably was in Ephesus when he wrote this letter. And he mentioned that he had heard about the divisions that was going on in the church at Corinth. Paul was familiar with the people at the church of Corinth because he had lived there for 18 months, A.D. 51 and 52. He stayed with a married couple named Aquila and Priscilla. They had been kicked out of Rome. They were in Rome, and they were kicked out of Rome because they were Jews, and they ended up being in the city of Corinth. Then Paul moved next door to them while he was there. And he had a church at Titus Justus's house. Most of the churches were home churches, not uncommon. There's a lot of home churches today. But sexual immorality was ingrained, even as the pagan worship of the people in Corinth. The worship in a temple known as Aphrodite. Ephesus has got a church, or got a pagan worship thing with the goddess Diana. But Paul was dealing with all the sexual immorality and everything else, and he was trying to minister the gospel of Christ. But in the midst of all these problems, Paul had to address in his letter, and he taught them some amazing truths about practices, the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians, it's got the chapter of the love chapter in it, the grand explanation of the resurrection. For a close-up view of the kinds of people who lived in Corinth, and the salvation could bring, if you look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, and just want to take a minute to look at it. 1 Corinthians 9 through 11. He's talking about avoiding sexual sin. Now, this is the word of God, so I'm just the messenger. Don't you know that those who do wrong will have no share in the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourself. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who are idol worshippers, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, abusers, and swindlers, none of these will have a share in the kingdom of God. There was a time when some of you were just like that, but now your sins have been washed away and you have been made and set apart for God. You have made the right decision because of what the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God has done for you. So he was dealing with all that stuff, not uncommon to the things that we're dealing with today in our churches and in our society. Just to sum it up a little bit, that's why I say it's so important for you to get into the Word of God yourself, to know what's in there, to see what's in there, and to understand. Part of the marriage relationship is sexuality and the mutual claim that husbands and wives have to share each other's body. And that's something, isn't that eye-opening? When you get married, you're asking the other person to share their body with you. It's a wonderful thing. It's called marriage. But neither the husband nor the wife should make the practice of denying each other sexual intimacy. Deep, abiding love makes us willing to relinquish our personal rights and preference for the sake of the other person. However, Paul says, remember also that you claim to your own spouse's body must be kept within the boundaries of a loving concern for him or her in this relationship. So Paul had been away from the Christians in Corinth for a few years. And when he received this negative report, he sat down and he addressed some challenging issues. But whenever we read this letter to the people of the church, you know, it's like the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is meant to be read to the church. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first part of that where it was taken to the seven churches. Some denominations, especially the Orthodox, they read the book of Revelation to the church in the entirety. A word about Paul. in his gentle beginning, he also says in his letter, "Grace and peace to you," which is the benediction. A thoughtful note on how to be thankful for them. And then, bam, Paul gets to the point. There's trouble in Corinth, and he was going to do something about it. As gentle as Paul was in proclaiming the gospel, Paul explained in clear terms the problems that he heard about in the church and how they should follow Jesus. So, his purpose was to correct a myriad of problems that were killing the effectiveness of Christ's body. 1 Corinthians is that kind of book. We could spend a lot of time and going on in some of the different highlights, but my whole purpose as a pastor is to guide you to the Word of God, not to my thoughts and opinions or anything, because it is the Word of God. And how do you get the Word of God into your spirit, into you? It's through the mind's eye. Somebody can read it to you, but unless you read it for yourself and you get into your spirit, then you understand the grace of God that is revealed to us in this personal love letter